Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Heavenly Father, we bow again tonight to give you thanks and praise, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Lord, you are worthy to receive the praise of men, and yet across our world, man shakes his fist and curses in your name. O God, help us tonight that we might realize the blessing of the Lord, that it does not bring with it sorrow, as the psalmist said. Help us as we look at this text again tonight that we might glean from it as we too walk this pilgrim path. We'll thank in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we begin to look at this text Wednesday night. We are moving through the Pilgrim Psalms, or the Songs of Degrees, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. These 15 Psalms remind us of the need for a song in our heart as we journey along this way. These were specifically set aside to be the songs that would be sung as the pilgrims would make their way and press along on their journey three times in the year to Jerusalem to the feast that they might worship there. And we begin to look at this, and we're thinking about this particular psalm in this light, or with this theme, the harvest reaped along the pilgrim path. The harvest reaped along the pilgrim path. We got to looking at it in an introductory way, and we didn't get to move much past that. But there are three particular points that I'd like to emphasize from this psalm. We begin to look at the first of those three, and the idea of reaping a harvest of help, the consequence of a divine hand. If we're going to get any help, as the psalmist has previously said, it's going to have to come from the Lord. My help is of the Lord and from the Lord. And then I want us to consider reaping a harvest of hardship, as we read in this psalm, the consequence of a disobedient heart. And then ultimately, reaping a harvest of hope, the consequence of a developing holiness. And that is our train of thought as we study this particular psalm. We began to look at this psalm, and this is for as far as we got, the historical context of this psalm. He said in verse number 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Well, down in verse number 4, he asked the Lord to turn again our captivity. And I believe this is still someone from among the Hebrew race that is praying this prayer and penning this psalm. And so we have a reality here that there's a historical context where the Lord has already turned a captivity. And then there is that heart context in the pleadings of this psalmist that the Lord would turn again the captivity. And so we started to look at that. What we found out is that in this historical context, it comes from 2 Kings 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah 36 and chapter 37. When Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against the city of Jerusalem and against the king Hezekiah and began to threaten them, they had already paid some tribute to him in a way of protection. And that's, if that teaches us anything, is that you, as our national standard has always been, you can't make deals with terrorists. You can't come to a mutual agreement. But Hezekiah tried to give them money and satisfy them, but it won't. And so as Sennacherib is contemplating sacking the city, we find these three things. We find in this, when the enemy is running rampant, when the courage is running short, and when time is running out. I'm going to tell you, church, I believe with all my heart, with the seeds on our nation today, time is running out, and courage is running short. God, how we need, and the enemy is running rampant. God, how we need some folk that'll stand up, step up, and take that stand for the glory of God, and put an end to this as it is. But that's in the context of the history of Israel. Sennacherib, he's out there, and he's going to take the city, and God turns it all around. We know that the heavenly conqueror, he said the Lord turned again. We move from the day they faced to the deliverance that they find. I find in this heavenly conqueror that God has a prophet for the time. 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah called his close counselors and he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go talk to the prophet of God. We're going to go talk to Isaiah about this. He's a man in touch with God. He's a man that has the voice of God and the mind of God. And we're going to find out what we need to do. And so they did. Isaiah said, you don't say anything to him. Just let him spew. God has already taken care of this. I'm glad that the heavenly conqueror, in this consequence of a divine hand, this harvest of help, when the Lord turns, I'm glad that he has a prophet for the time. Also, we find that God had a promise for the time. In verse 32 of chapter 19 of 2 Kings, here's what he said. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Make no mistake, Isaiah says, make no mistake, God has got this. God is in charge. God has this in control. It may look bleak, it may look dark, but it's just another testing time for the children of God. The Lord will handle this. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. God said through Isaiah, you tell the king, don't even answer him. The same way he come in, he's going out. He is going to be taken away from here the same way he came in, on the same path, the same road. God has a promise for the time. And then God has a plan for the time. As you continue to read in that chapter in verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and and Sherezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Here's a man, his name is Sennacherib. He is the king of the largest empire in the world at that time, Assyria. He has gone through country after country, kingdom after kingdom, and leveled them. He takes tribute here and he takes tribute there. He brings fear to everyone who hears his name. And he's come now to God's city. He's come now to God's people. And he's trying to promote his fear and produce the fight that will bring him more tribute and more treasure. And so God has issued a word, a promise. I've got a plan. And in the midst of it all, God is still on the throne. Sennacherib is but a byword in a long ago land in history, if you will. What we find in this heavenly conqueror is that Israel is reaping a harvest of help as the consequence of a divine hand. And then there is the human characterization. Why, my soul, how would you characterize what's just gone on? Here's the most powerful man in the world and most powerful army in the world standing just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, about to bring them down and take over. And out of the fog of it all, he turns around. He finds that 160 plus thousand of his warriors wake up dead. I love that verse. They woke up corpses. You see, they didn't cease when they died. That's the key to that thought. They woke up all right. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And so now there's the need to tell the story. How in the world do you characterize what's been done? The psalmist said in the text in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Like them that dream. What a marvelous thought. A dream. You know, dreams can be good. Dreams can be bad. Dreams can be frightening and dreams can be comforting. Now, I don't necessarily take that dreams teach us any revelation. There may be certain aspects of revelation incorporate through our subconscious into our dreams, but God does not speak directly to men through the avenue of dreams. No, no. He did that by the fathers and the prophets in the long ago. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Whatever Jesus said, that's what God said, and that's all that God's saying. But we find here that he said, man, whenever I look back on this and I think about what's going on now, and I think how God did that marvelous work of mercy and delivered our city from captivity, I think it was like we were dreaming. Can you imagine the oppression? Can you imagine the depression? And all of a sudden, as if you woke up out of a nightmare, and there was that peace and that wonder of all these things. The human characterization, he uses three words. First of all, he uses the word when, and then twice he uses the word then. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for us. I'm glad for the help of the Lord, the consequence of the divine hand, aren't you? The second thing that I believe we can glean out of this text in verse number 4 is that they're reaping a harvest of hardship, the consequence of disobedience. He said the Lord turned again the captivity, but in verse 4, he's now pleading as one who's in captivity, desiring that the Lord might turn that captivity. What that gives me is the reality that if God done it before, thank God He can do it again. If He's able to do it once, He's able to do it 1,000 times. There's an old song that I don't even hear it anymore. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. And I'm glad that He can. And so the consequence of a disobedient heart. I got to thinking about this captivity that they're in. And I thought about their relationship with God. If they weren't God's people who had rebelled in their heart and been disobedient, they would not be where they are. And so the world looks on when God has to chasten His people. The world looks on and thinks, I'm sure glad I'm not in that crowd. The world looks on and from that natural perspective thinks they're getting what they deserve. And we are when God chastens us. But there's a relationship that this captivity is associated with. I heard an old preacher say this one time. I don't know about the theological concept, but he said, you know what? God don't ever spank the devil's children. And if you read Psalm 73, Asaph's Psalm in 73, you'd get the idea that's what he was thinking. He said, man, they do well. They seem to have everything. Everything just comes into their hand. And even a lot of them, when they die with a smile on their face. There's a relationship that associates with this captivity. It is a faith relationship. It is a family relationship. And thank God it is a forever relationship. I'm glad that what the Lord does, He does forever, including saving my soul and your soul. I'm glad God didn't say, I'll save you today, but you'll have to hang on, hold up, hold out, do the best you can. And if your good outweighs your bad, at the final judgment, then you can come in. I'm glad that God said that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a forever relationship. What's God doing in the captivity of His people? He is chastening them for a disobedient heart. There's not only the relationship with Jehovah here, there is a revelation from Jehovah here. A message is declared in this captivity, and a means is declared, and then a manifestation. The Word sanctified them before the Lord, and the Word separated them from the world. And then there's their rebellion against Jehovah that is the context of this captivity. We fast forward beyond the day of deliverance from Sennacherib to the day of domination by Nebuchadnezzar. Leviticus 25 declared that the land was to have a Sabbath of rest, just like a week would have a Sabbath of rest. And that every seventh year the land was to be left unplowed, unsowed. It was to be allowed to rest, and that God promised that in the sixth year He would provide not only for the sixth year, but for the seventh year and for the eighth year. And then on the eighth year, they would go back and plow and sow the land afresh. And that this would give the land a rest. Now, I don't know about any other nation or group of people, but this was God's requirement for His people. And they rebelled against it. Jeremiah reminds them through Daniel the prophet, it in the land of Babylon, that 70 years captivity is coming, a year for every Sabbath you rob God. And so there was that rebellion against Jehovah, and then their retribution by Jehovah. Jeremiah 25 and 8, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, because behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. The retribution by this divine hand, the consequence of a disobedient heart, will always reap a harvest of hardship. And so it will be sure, it will be severe, and it will be sufficient to deal with them in light of God's truth. So the psalmist now, here's the setting. The psalmist looks back there when Sennacherib was trying to sack Jerusalem, and God's hand delivered them. But look where he's looking from. Over in the Psalms 137, it begins with these words, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, or tear it down, even to the foundation thereof." I believe that both this Psalm 137 and the 126th Psalm kind of have a connection, if you will. Both of them are anonymous Psalms. We do not know who wrote them. In the 137th Psalm, we might say there is a somber reflection concerning this captivity. In the 126th Psalm, we might say there is a spiritual request concerning the captivity that embraces a spiritual reality to come. We hear the word holiness time and again. The psalmist now prays that as God delivered then, He will deliver there and that and now. And so there's that hope, a harvest of hope, the consequence of a developing holiness. You say, where in the world do you get that idea from? 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter verse number 4. "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. deliverance. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now here it is. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God put them in captivity, put them under the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon for 70 years in order to develop a holiness in them that He had demanded all along. I am the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Again and again, you read that concept, that demand of God that His people be holy people. He said we're holy in that He separated us from the world, and now we're to live out that holiness in separation from the world. And so as I think about this consequence of a developing holiness, the hope that's birthed in this psalmist's heart, I see the tears of a chastened heart. He said there, they that sow in tears. Have you ever seen someone praying and heard them pray in a circumstance or a situation and the tears begin to run down and wet their cheeks? The tears of a chastened heart. There is always this order of events in this developing holiness. Rebellion, retribution, reflection, repentance, and resolve. These are the things that always come about when the tears of a chastened heart begin to flow. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then there's the trust of a chastened heart. This consciousness enough to sow. This conviction enough to sow. And this confidence enough to sow. But then I want us to just slip over to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah for just a minute and think about the triumph of a chastened heart. In chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah, I may have said 39, but it's chapter 31. In the first 9 verses, he said, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel. When I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." born, the triumph of a chastened heart. There is the immediate blessing of restoration when God literally breaks the chains and lets them free. But there's the impending blessing of restoration. Notice what he said in the psalm. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I believe we are in the last days. Now, we're not Israel. We didn't take Israel's place. We're the church of the living God. Israel is going to have her place in her land throughout all eternity. They're going to occupy that land as God has promised. And the church of the living God will occupy, I believe, that new Jerusalem, that heavenly city come down out of heaven. But oh, I do believe this. I believe that as Israel gives us a picture of disobedience, and then that disobedience leads, that rebellion leads to repentance, and that repentance leads to restoration that God has promised there in the psalm and promised through Jeremiah's pen, that the weeping, the tears of a repentant heart will find God's forgiveness and God's blessing and God's restoration upon them. Thank God that this little remnant that we call ourselves the church of the living God, oh, it may be dark at the moment, weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning, church. Hallelujah! We're not done for. We're not going to die in this captivity that this world is trying to put the yoke upon us. But we will be delivered. Oh, in a glorious fashion, we will be lifted above this captivity. Thank God for a harvest of hope. We got a hope tonight. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't make no bones about it. I don't apologize for it. I love and appreciate President Donald John Trump. That's right, I love him. Now, I believe he can turn around being mean and wicked as anybody else can be. Now, I got news for you. God cuts you loose of the string a little bit, you'd be wicked mean as anybody else can be, and so can I. But I thank God that there's a man for the time. I appreciate what his daughter said the other night introducing him for his speech. She said, Washington didn't change my daddy. He changed Washington. And I said, amen. I'm going to tell you what. I got so excited during all that that I thought I could smell the smoke off them fireworks at the end of it. Yes, indeed. I'm going to tell you, we can look at this thing one of two ways. We can look at it with a view of it's all hopeless and we're helpless and it's the end of the way. Or we can look at it with a view that, thank God, they that sow in tears are going to reap in joy. And this thing is going to come out on the top side of grace. Amen. It's going to come out on the top side of grace. Oh, listen, the devil and his crowd, they'll rant and they'll rave and they'll maul and they'll molest and they'll burn and they'll break down. But I'm going to tell you one of these days, thank God what their fires do in destruction. We read of a new heaven and a new earth that's going to be purged. It's going to be forged in the fire of God. And this thing is going to be a place where righteousness dwelleth. Hey, I tell you one reason that I get overwrought about things down here. I've gotten too close to things down here. My roots are getting too tight down here. I'm not a part of this world. I'm a citizen of another world, another country. Amen. And God help us that as we press along this pilgrim path, we'll recognize there's some harvests to be reaped. Sometimes it'll be a harvest of hardship because we're just so hard-headed and get hard-hearted. But then there will be those times that it'll be a harvest of help, a divine hand. But oh, for the day when that harvest of hope, when the seed of tears sown, will reap the benefits of the joy and jubilation of our God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I just thought about one of them old songs just right now entered into my mind. Just that simple old song. As best I remember, and I didn't know Governor Jimmy Davis, but I did live in Louisiana for a while, and I have stood at the foot of the Jimmy Davis Bridge, a bridge built over the Red River and a cotton patch on each end of it. There wasn't no way to get to it. But he saw the future, and now there's a wide way that leads to that road on both sides. But old Jimmy Davis, they said, here's the reason he was such a popular governor. He didn't promise them anything, and he didn't do anything. But if there's anything I remember about him, it's that he built his campaign on this little theme. Keep on the sunny side. Always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It'll help you every day. It'll brighten all your way. Keep on the sunny side of life. Thank God there's a harvest of hope. And we're going to reap it. In God's good time, we shall reap. Let's faint not. Let's stand together, church.